Well, good morning all. It is great to be here today, gathered together in this place. This morning, not the perhaps most usually read scripture for Easter morning, but if you've been with us over the last month, we have been journeying on the road to Emmaus. We've been talking about this idea where Jesus fixes his eyes on the cross and starts heading towards Jerusalem. So as we've been spending this month on the road to Jerusalem, I thought it was fitting to end it on the road to Emmaus. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into it a bit more. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity that we get together today in this place, Lord, as your people. Lord, as we gather in the memory of the events of Holy Week that happened thousands of years ago, Lord, we pray that you might bring them to life in our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray for all of us that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear what your story really means for us and for our lives. And Lord, I pray that you help me to speak truthfully and clearly as your servant. And Lord, I just pray this now in your son's name. Amen. Well, we live in a time now where it can occasionally be a bit challenging to know what is real and what is fake. It's not always so easy to know what is true and what is false. I'm kind of talking about, you know, the rise of conspiracy theories. Like the last decade has been a great decade for the conspiracy theorists, hasn't it? You know, there's been more opportunity to spread different thoughts and ideas about just about everything because of the rise of social media and how internet driven we all are these days. The line between rumor and reality can occasionally become very blurred. The pandemic was a great example. Depending on what sort of things you're getting on your Facebook feed, you might have had a really different idea of what was going on. You know, whether it was all a Chinese super virus weapon or if it was just no worse than the common cold. And, you know, there's lots of things said about vaccines and all of that sort of stuff. But of course, the idea of the line between what's real and what's not being blurred isn't a new thing. It's been around for a long, long time, hasn't it? You know, like, is Elvis dead? Probably by now, probably, either way. You know, Elvis isn't dead. Paul McCartney is dead, apparently. There's one going around that Michael J. Fox's middle name is really Jello. For the Taylor Swift fans, we all know that really she's a psyop from the CIA, aren't we? Gene Simmons has a tongue implant. Aliens are apparently real, but I'll tell you what more, what even worse, guys, what even worse is that I heard the other day that really Harry Styles is bald and actually he wears a wig. Girls, I'm sorry, it's on the internet, it must be true. Sometimes it's hard to know what is real and what is fake, right? It's hard to know the line between reality and fiction. And as these two walk on the road to Emmaus, that's what they're asking each other. They're like, can we really believe all of this that we've heard? They're talking about the events of the Easter week. They're talking about Jesus who came into the city and was praised as a king and then a week later is crucified as a criminal. And now they're saying he's risen. And they're saying that the tomb is empty. Can we really believe this to be true? As they walk along the road, they discuss these things with each other because it seems pretty far-fetched, doesn't it? The line between what's real and what's not is a bit blurry for them, and they're just not sure what is reasonable for them to believe and what is not. Let's have a look. Verses 13. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing himself. So we have these two people on the road. One we later find out is called Cleopas. The other is not named. We often think of it as two men, but there's a decent chance he's walking with his wife, perhaps. Back or another family member. The other person isn't named or described in any fashion. But as they're walking along, Jesus appears to them on the road. However that happens, he pops out and starts walking with them. And it tells us that they are kept from recognizing him. So there's some supernatural way with which they are kept from recognizing who he is. And as he walks with them, he asks them, what are you guys talking about? And they basically say, where have you been? You must be hiding under a rock to not have heard about all that has happened in Jerusalem over these last 7 days. Jesus plays dumb and says, oh, tell me what's happened. And they talk about just Jesus' character, who's a powerful prophet, who's killed by the priests. And now they say, after he was put to death, that he is raised and that the tomb is empty. It goes on in verse 25, where it says, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus, as he walks with them, starts to open the scripture to them, to quote the scripture. And as he does, remind them of things that were written hundreds of years earlier, their minds are open and they understand with a new vigor what all of the message of the prophets and the Messiah really was about. They start to see that the events of what has happened with Jesus are directly connected to what has been told about in the prophets centuries earlier. They say to Jesus, you must stay with us. They insist. They're hungry to know more. They want to hear more about what this character, they don't know who it is, has to say, until we get to verse 30, where it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. In the breaking of the bread, they recognize who they're with. They recognize they are in the presence of the Lord, and then all of a sudden he disappears. He's gone in a flash, and they have got one heck of a story to tell their friends. And obviously they do, because we're reading about it today. And as I stand here on this Easter Sunday morning, I to preach a sermon to you about the resurrection of the Lord, I can't help but identify myself a little bit with these two as they walk on the road to Emmaus. They were just two people kind of going about their normal lives, doing their normal everyday things. Perhaps they'd been in Jerusalem for Passover, a very popular festival where a lot of people would head into Jerusalem. And now they're kind of heading back probably to their daily duties. They're probably heading back to fields or to their livelihood or to livestock, to their trades, to their families, to all of the things that they would head back to, normal life. What they've heard about Jesus, they've just kind of heard through whispers and rumors. They've kind of heard through gossip and hearsay, and they're kind of saying to each other, can we really believe this? Can we really believe these things that we've heard? Is it reasonable to accept that a man could defeat death? And the resurrection for me, as I reflect on my own walk with Jesus, you know, I heard it through whispers and tales. I heard it through other people. I wasn't like Doubting Thomas, who was there and got to touch the holes in his side and touch the holes in his hands and see the resurrected Jesus and the marks of his death. I wasn't like the women and Mary Magdalene, who were at the tomb, who saw the stone rolled away, who spoke to the angels, who saw the linen cloth on the ground. I wasn't like the disciples and the hundreds of other people who had these experiences with the resurrected Jesus. Literally, sometimes they sat and they ate a meal with him. So I don't fall into that camp for obvious reasons. But the story of Jesus I've heard through whispers, through friends of mine who have passed it on, through testimonies of others that are testifying to something they believe to be true, that Jesus died and rose again. And just as they ask that question on the road, is it reasonable to believe this? I felt like many times in my life, I've asked that question too. Is this a reasonable thing to believe in? The two on the road to Emmaus were being asked to believe something fantastic, and they were perhaps finding it a bit difficult. Perhaps they weren't just quite there yet. Until Jesus opens the word to them. If you notice that in the text, he opens the Old Testament scriptures, or he recounts it to them, words which they've known perhaps all their lives. And in the opening of the Old Testament from the prophets, no longer are these just rumors and whispers, but the living word of God comes to the fulfillment in Christ, and their minds and their hearts completely open. Then they say, were our hearts not ablaze? Were our hearts not on fire when we realized? You can see from the word of God, all that has come with Jesus was foretold and prophesied about. And they get to a point where they need to know more. They won't let him go, this person who they don't know who it is. Come, you must stay with us. You must tell us more, because they're completely sold on what the resurrection means for them and for their lives. But on the road, as they walk along in their confusion, Jesus meets them where they're at. And as I was looking at this week, I kind of thought to myself, well, it's interesting here that he hides his identity, because I don't know if there's many other resurrection appearances where Jesus hides his identity at all. Most of them, he's quite open about who he is, or they cotton on real fast to who he is. You know, with Thomas, of course, he literally is there and says, hey, check out my hands, check out my feet, look at the hole in my side, right? Not only is he not trying to hide his identity, he's kind of going over, going out of his way to show to him who he is. But yet, to these two on the road, he's intentional about disguising himself. So for us, as 21st century Christians, the question we've got to ask is why? Why is it that Jesus chose to disguise his identity that day on the road? Well, for me, I think that he hides himself here for the sake of those who are going to read these words hundreds and thousands of years later. Because what we see in this story is that all that you need to believe in the truth of the resurrection is revealed to us in the Word of God and through the presence of his Spirit. As they walk on the road, Jesus opens the word to them. And in the opening of the word, they say it was like a fire is in their heart. That fire is the work of the Spirit revealing the truth of these words, the truth of these Old Testament prophecies that were written thousands of years later. And what started as rumor and hearsay and testimonies and gossip becomes a truth in their hearts that they know to be real. Jesus, through the work of his Spirit, makes known this truth to all those who seek. And they say, after he is gone, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's that feeling of the presence of God revealing the truth of the story that they've heard about in Jerusalem. And as we sit here thousands of years later, and we recount the story of Jesus, and we read today the story of these two on the road, we're reminded that God does not only want to reveal the truth to those who are there, but to all those who come after. For us here today, God wants to open our hearts to the greatest truth of all time, the truth that changes all things, the truth that death could not hold him down. Jesus, as they're walking, says to them this. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, but he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters. Because the word of God is alive and is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. For those who want to know the truth, God wants to be known. Now, I don't know about you guys, but have you ever played hide and seek with small children? It's often a very quick game. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. It doesn't go for very long. My boys were playing the other day, and Wes was hiding and Freddie was looking, and Freddie just walks around and is like, Wes, where are you? And Wes is like, I'm upstairs. Like, oh, well, this game's not going to last long, is it? You know? But it's often the way when you're playing hide and seek with little kids is they don't want to hide long, do they? They really want to be found. They're making noises, or they're banging doors, or they're saying, I'm upstairs, or whatever it is. Because for them, the joy is to be found. And it's kind of like this with us and God, is that it's not a game of hide and seek where God is really impossible to find. It's like a game of hide and seek where God's like, I'm in the cupboard. I'm upstairs. Come and find me. Because God doesn't want to hide. He wants to be found. And for all those who seek, all those who look, God wants us to find him. I remember when I was a 16-year-old at a big youth conference years and years ago, and the preacher is preaching on the passage Isaiah 6, and as he's talking about this image of God, this image of the enormity and the power and the size of God, the Spirit opened my heart to the reality of the cross, to the reality of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That wasn't what he was talking about, but that's what the Spirit did. And I remember feeling that sensation of my heart burning within me as I realized the creator of all the universe died for me and rose 3 days later. And I look back to that and I think, yeah, I was just a kid that didn't really have my act together at all, obviously, and still was figuring it out. But God met me where I was at. On the road to Damascus, as they're walking along, not sure what to believe, God meets them where they are at. And Jesus gives them what they need. And my encouragement to all those who are here today is Christ wants to meet you too, wherever you are at. Whatever is going on in your life, Christ wants to meet you. And perhaps we can identify with those two, just kind of going through the day-to-day of life. They're heading back to their fields and their responsibilities at home. And perhaps for us, we're just walking through life with going through the motions for all the responsibilities that we have, work or running the kids around or looking after a home or the shopping or uni or school or whatever it is, not really perhaps spending much time thinking about what we believe about this Jesus character, what we believe about this Easter story. But Jesus wants to meet you where you're at. Jesus wants to be found. He doesn't want to hide. He wants to bring a fire to cold hearts. He wants to set you ablaze with the power of his Spirit for all those who seek to know him. When the two are on the road, they only recognize him in the breaking of the bread. It's almost like they have this little communion together. And remember, at communion we talk about in breaking the bread and sharing the wine, Christ is amongst us. Well, for them, he literally was. As they broke the bread and had this little communion with each other, they recognized that Christ was among them. But what they recognized more importantly was that he'd been with them all along, that he wasn't just there in that moment. But in recognizing that he was there in that moment, they recognized that he had been there all along. Jesus, who has been with us all along, wants to walk with us now, whether you are close, whether you are far away. If ever there was a good day to connect, to reconnect back with a God who wants to call us in, today is a great day for it. Ben, if I can invite you up, we're going to sing a great song, How Great Is Our God. And as we're singing this song, I want this to be for us a prayer of worship to God. And perhaps in this song as we're singing it, it might be an opportunity for you to open your heart once again to the Lord. Perhaps it's been a while. Perhaps you might feel like your faith is feeling a bit stale and God is a bit distant. But in this song, I want to just open that opportunity for you to open your hearts to what God might be doing. Afterwards, if you want someone to pray with you, please come down the front. I'll be hanging around. Rick will be hanging around. Simon will be hanging around. We would love to spend some time with you in prayer. But let me pray now before we sing our final song together. Dear Lord, you are a good God. Lord, in you we see what love is. Lord, we know what love is because we see it modeled to us in the work of your Son, that he came and he died for us while we were still sinners. He died for those who were jeering him as he walked to the cross. He died for those who were baying for his blood. Lord, there is love. And Lord, today you still call us home. You call us to be near to you. Lord, you walk with us every day, whether we see it or not. And Lord, I pray that reality might be made more true to us in this moment, Lord. As we stand and we sing this final song together, Lord, I pray that you might open our hearts, set them on fire to the reality of the story of your Son and what it means for all of us, whether we are feeling close to you today or whether we're feeling quite far away. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity that we've had. We just pray all this now in your Son's name. Amen.